You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
As a proud Catholic, I've never really cared much for atheists. If you're turning your back on God's Christian teachings, then at least have the courage to call yourself a Lutheran.
While individuals have their own religious beliefs and consciences, businesses that employ thousands of hardworking Americans do not.
Hobby Lobby is a family-owned business that doesn't want Washington to be their boss. They believe that abortion takes the life of a child and that every child deserves a chance at life. What's wrong with that?
This fuzzy postmodern sentiment, you know, that intentions matter more than outcomes.
Chaplains deployed to Washington, D.C. absolutely love Issues That Matter.
This is probably going to happen more and more as time goes by. There are always going to be some, I don't know, for lack of a better word, defections from the cause. The recent story of a evangelical charity deciding to go ahead and hire gay married Christians. They've made their announcement. They're going to do it. What in the world do Christians who still want to hold the line on natural marriage do when we have defections from the ranks? When Christian organizations, large Christian organizations, say, you know, it doesn't really matter that much to us. It does tend to divide. Does it lead to eventually the defeat of the defense of natural marriage? We'll be answering that question a little bit later here on Issues Etc. Joe Dallas will be joining us to talk about an evangelical charity's decision to hire gay married Christians. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be going through the Issues Etc. comment line for a few minutes here, responding to some of your questions and your comments that you have left there. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. Pastor Ted Giese joins us to do our weekly movie review. Today it's two movies, Divergent and 300, Rise of an Empire. Joe Dallas will join us to begin our two of Issues Etc., and then Pastor Tom Baker will be reviewing the best-selling book, Killing Jesus, with us. Bill O'Reilly wrote the book, and Pastor Baker will be with us to find out what he had to say in there. He says it's not a theology book, it's a history book. Let's just judge it on that basis, at least initially. How good is the history in Bill O'Reilly's Killing Jesus? We'll answer that question in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Our Issues Etc. comment line is, it's an answering machine. We make it sound a little fancier than it really is, but it does the job. What it does is stay on 24/7 for any questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms that our listeners might have, especially our beloved on-demand listeners. The number of the comment line, if you want to call it anytime, you're listening on demand, you're listening live, you don't have an opportunity to ask your question or make your comment, 618-223-8382. That's the Issues Etc. comment line. 618-223-8382. Let's begin with a comment about a relative who left Lutheranism for Pentecostalism.
Hello, Pastor Todd. I'm worried about my sister-in-law who has left our confessional Lutheran church to go to one of those holiness churches where the Holy Spirit is everything. She's going there because I think she wants more of a exciting worship experience. I want to explain to her in greater detail what she is missing out on by going through an Orthodox confessional Lutheran church as opposed to this newer worship form the hands in the air and whatnot. She wasn't raised Lutheran. She's been in other denominations before, so it's sort of no surprise. But what can I tell her that could lead her to come back? I'm a little perplexed. It was very sudden, and greatly concerned for her and the spiritual well-being of my niece who is going. Thank you.
Well, it's a good question. It's not an unheard-of question. Now, first of all, you say it was kind of sudden. Probably, if you look into it, it probably wasn't. This was probably not a sudden decision, but something that your sister-in-law has been thinking about doing for a while. People don't generally change churches suddenly. Now, if someone gets mad at the pastor and gets deeply offended or gets their feelings hurt, they might suddenly leave, but it doesn't sound like that's what's happened here. It sounds like, as you say, if she's really looking for a more exciting worship experience, well, let's just concede. She'll find it at a Pentecostal church. She'll find a more exciting worship experience. If what you're looking for is excitement and experience, they have that in spades. They do that better than anyone else. I'm talking about not about your old school Pentecostals, but kind of the new Pentecostalism that's just a little charismatic, but it's got all the bells and whistles of pop American Christianity, doesn't it? And I mean bells and whistles, almost literally. It's got the lights, it's got the smoke, it's got the excitement, it's got the loud band, it's got the charismatic preacher. Everybody's charismatic. I mean that in the kind of the sociological sense. Everybody's good looking. It all works out well, and it's supposed to be an exciting, positive, uplifting experience. And they are masters at creating that. Now, you've noticed the word that I left out of your description: exciting worship experience. They're not masters at creating worship. They think it's worship, but they're masters at creating an exciting experience. Whether or not that experience is truly God-pleasing biblical worship is another question. But let's simply concede that when it comes to excitement and when it comes to sheer, raw, visceral experience, no one does it better than the big box, quasi-charismatic evangelical church. They do it well, which is kind of funny when you stop and think about the Lutheran churches, since you're asking about leaving a Lutheran church, about the Lutheran churches who ape that or try to recreate that experience in their own context. They tell themselves, you know, we can stay Lutheran in our substance, but we can change our style or the atmosphere or our forms of worship, and we can be more like that exciting experience that the evangelical church produces so well. The sad thing is Lutherans often produce it so poorly. You know what's holding them back? That Lutheran theology. That's what's holding them back. It gets in the way. Look, if you've got certain things that you believe and teach and confess, and therefore, along with those things that you believe, teach, and confess, certain things that you practice that are not conducive to excitement nor to that visceral, guttural experience that people are longing for on Sunday morning, it's going to hold you back. Which is why a lot of the Lutheran churches that imitate that also imitate what they believe, teach, and confess in the evangelical church. They dispense with it, for all practical purposes, they dispense with the Lutheran theology that is hindering the creation of excitement and experience. Now, it's not that Lutheran theology isn't exciting or does not, in its own way, produce something of an experience. But that's not the experience they're looking for, let's just be honest. They're looking for something that, you know, the solid wall of sound and experience and the emotional uplift. It's not just an uplift, it's a roller coaster. It's not just a roller coaster, it's one of those roller coasters with the big loop-de-loops in it. And the sudden rise to the impossible heights and dropping to the very bottom. That's what they're attempting to create, and that's what they succeed at creating. Now, is that worship? Who gets to define what worship is? The one who is worshipped, not the one who worships. This is something that we've forgotten in modern American Christianity. We think that the worshiper gets to decide what worship is. But that's not true. The one who gets to decide what proper worship is the one who is the object of worship, the one who is worshiped. And he's given us things that comprise Christian worship that the church has held dear for millennia, that the modern church has dispensed with and abandoned. He's given us the simple preaching of the word and the sacraments. And while those hold an excitement for those who believe what they say, and while those do create an experience of a kind, the excitement isn't the point. The experience isn't the point. It's about the objective reality and truth of what God is saying and doing on Sunday morning. And if it's outside of me and it isn't an experience being generated in me, or, let's be honest, manipulated in me, if it's truly outside of me and it's what God is doing for me on Sunday morning, then it's far more certain than any experience, any excitement that you can create by any means. When God preaches the simple law and gospel of his word that delivers Christ crucified to sinners so desperately in need of forgiveness, life, and salvation, that's certain. Because it doesn't depend on how you feel or what experience it creates. And when he gives to us through those objective means, those things that are outside of ourselves, like water with the word in baptism and the bread and wine that really, truly bring Christ's body and blood for us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins, that's outside of you. And its certainty doesn't depend on whether you experienced it sufficiently or were sufficiently excited by it. So what's she missing? She's missing that certainty. That's what she's missing. Now, it won't feel like it because she feels like she's getting all the certainty she needs. Because what she's looking for, she's finding excitement and experience. But ask her, who gets to define what real worship is? Because worship's the real point of Sunday morning, isn't it? Your concerns about her niece, those are rightful concerns to have. But I would remember one thing, and I say this understanding that you probably know this better than I do. She's your niece and not your daughter, and your concerns there are warranted. Although, you know, young people have a way of seeing through the glitz, the glamour, the blinding lights, the generated smoke, the visceral wall of sound. They have a way of seeing through that. That sometimes their parents don't. But I wouldn't intervene in that relationship. Just my pastoral counsel. I wouldn't in any way, out of your rightful concern for your niece, drive a wedge there. I'd deal with your sister-in-law. Again, what are you looking for? I'm looking for more excitement, more experience. Who gets to define what worship is? The one who is worship, not the one who worships. And God has defined it. In very simple ways that the church has practiced and acknowledged and confessed for 2,000 years before they came up with the smoke machine, before they invented the praise band, before they turned Sunday morning into an exciting experience, God was, through his church, preaching the simple word of law and gospel, administering the sacraments, giving that objective certainty of the forgiveness of sins that doesn't in any way depend on how intensely you experience it, or how exciting you thought it was. We're going through the Issues Etc. comment line on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. A little bit more right after this. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education, July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 26th. We're going through the Issues Etc. comment line. In response to some of my comments before the break, David in Colorado writes this: Todd, there's a difference between a church in the holiness tradition and the average contemporary charismatic movement. That difference is that the holiness teaching is hyper-legalistic. If the church in the lady's question is truly holiness, she needs to be warned about the faith and conscience-destroying theology, too. You're quite right, David. And I think my understanding of her comment focused more upon what her sister was looking for on Sunday morning, rather than, I don't know if it's a charismatic church, a Pentecostal church. Old school Pentecostals are certainly in the holiness tradition. Although if her sister's looking for the exciting worship experience, you're not going to find it in the old school Pentecostals. They have pretty tame worship by today's standards. So I'm going on the assumption, and again, it is simply an assumption, that if what she's looking for is the exciting worship experience, especially contrasted what she thinks she's getting on a Sunday morning in a Lutheran church, and also given the fact that holiness churches are pretty few and far between. The real old school, I know what you're talking about, holiness churches are pretty few and far between. You might find them now, I guess, in kind of the Nazarene tradition and elsewhere. Chances are, I think, my assumption's correct, that she's looking for your average evangelical church that may have that emphasis on holiness in its own way. So I think the best we can do is go upon what her sister says she's looking for, that exciting worship experience. And again, you can find excitement and experience just about any place. I'm excited about opening day for the Cardinals coming up 1 week from today. I'm excited beyond belief. I talk about it all the time with my wife. She's sick of hearing about it. I'm excited. And believe me, if it's not a day game and I'm able to watch it, it's an experience. That's where I get my excitement, my experience. Worship is a whole different matter.
Hello. I was reading Romans 7, particularly verses 18 through 20. I decided to, instead of the I's Paul uses, to put in which I Paul was talking about. So Romans 7:18 reads, "For I, the new self, know nothing good dwells in me, the old self, that is, in my flesh. For I, the new self, have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." But when I got to verse 19, I have trouble doing this. Paul says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Who is the first I? "For I do not do the good I want." The I can't be the old man, because the old man doesn't want to do good. The I can't be the new man, because the new man does good. The I seems to be Paul as both new man and old man, which would essentially be a third category of I, so to speak. Who is the I Paul speaks of in Romans 7:19 and following?
Okay, that's an excellent question, and you've answered your own question. Why doesn't Paul just come out and say, as the old man, I, dot, 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 but as the new man, I, dot, dot, dot. Why doesn't he do that? Because you really can't. You can't separate the I of the old man from the I of the new man without inadvertently stumbling into a very subtle error. Now you say the I that sounds like he's the I that sounds like talking, like he's talking in Romans chapter 7, is a third category, and that's, with all due respect, the very subtle error that I'm talking about here. Paul is both at the same time, 100%. This is why Lutherans have observed as one of the basic passages that describes Christians as simultaneously 100% saint and sinner, Romans chapter 6 and 7. Actually, you ought to go on to 8 too. The whole context is very important. Paul doesn't distinguish between old man and new man, although the distinction is necessary to understand what he's saying. He doesn't distinguish between old man and new man because the I is both. The I who speaks is both at the same time. That's why he can say seemingly contradictory things using that first person singular pronoun. He can say seemingly contradictory things like, I want to do good, but I can't. Or I find at work in my members this law that it's a law of sin. You say, well, that doesn't apply to the new man. Well, of course it doesn't, but it does apply to Paul. And Paul is both at the same time. This verges on the paradoxical. But what we don't want to do is stick another person in there, which is Paul is both old and new man, speaking as either old man or new man. I've never been able, and here I'm using my own first person singular pronoun, I've never been able to sort out the two in my own life. I've been a Christian my entire life. I've never been able to say, ah, here's the new man working, or, oh, there's the old man working. I've never been able to sort it out. It's all me. It's the same thing. I'm not part sinner, part saint. I'm 100% both, and I can come no closer to understanding that now after being a Christian my entire life than I could 25 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. Which is why what we want to do is just stick with Paul's language, not try to sort the one eye from the other eye, but to realize that Paul is speaking as Paul, who is at the same time 100% both. Christians who fail to see this often want us to have this Paul theorizing about his dual nature. He's not theorizing. He's just telling you the way it is. This is grassroots Christian experience, for lack of a better word, that he's talking about. This is what I find at work in me. This is what I find in myself every day. And I can't say he as though he isn't me. And I can't say he of the new man or the old man as though it's not me at the same time. So he chooses quite intentionally the first person singular pronoun and just lets the I stand as the pronoun for both the saint and the sinner. That is Paul. Best book on this. It's a little heavy, but it's a great book. Is it Mike Middendorf? Am I correct? In the Eye of the Storm, I as in first person pronoun. Great book on that. The Eye of the Storm by Mike Middendorf. You can pick it up any place. Just Google it. You'll find it there. And it's a great explanation of not only this, but the function of the law in the life of the Christian, which is what Paul's struggling with there, the function of the law that he wants as a Christian. He loves the law and he wants to do it. And he hates the law and refuses to do it at the same time. Dr. Michael Paul Middendorf in called The Eye of the Storm. Get it, read it, work your way through it. It'll help a lot.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Rick Petty of Trinity Lutheran Church and Zion Lutheran Church in Fredericktown and Gravelton, Missouri. This comment is in response to your response to the caller who was concerned about our pastors who receive their advanced degrees from other institutions. You cited Dr. Nolan as an example as one who received his degree from a very liberal institution without swallowing their theology. I would like to add to your comments. My undergrad degree in biblical studies is from a Southern Baptist university. Having studied theology from a Baptist perspective has been a great help in confirming what I believe as a confessional Lutheran and why. As the only Lutheran in their pre-ministerial program, I was questioned and politely challenged constantly as to my personal convictions. Such query forced me to dig ever deeper into God's Word and the Lutheran confessions. This experience enables me to this day to respond with greater confidence to Baptists and other Christians from many other church traditions due to the fact that for 4 years I conversed with them in the classroom, over meals, and in a variety of settings. It was also helpful for many of the other students, as most of them thought of Lutherans as nothing more than Roman Catholics who had not fully come out of the closet, but held to the same theology. So if one is comfortable in such an environment and not easily swayed by the siren call of competing theologies, study in another confessional institution can be a source of great learning and provides an opportunity for us as Lutherans to confess what we believe. Thank you.
That's an excellent way of looking at it. The other thing that I think is helpful about that is, especially for someone who is solid in what they believe and confess as a Lutheran, to go and hear, and I'm thinking about the classroom, not just interacting with other students, but interacting with the great minds who happen to hold a different Christian confession. There is stuff there to learn. I'm not talking about, you know, we got a lot to learn from the Baptists. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the insights and the study that come from people outside our circle. There are things to be learned there at those institutions of higher education. If one is willing to listen and discern between what may be right and wrong about what is being taught there, there are men teaching in seminaries of all different persuasions who have devoted their lives to the study of God's Word and have discovered things. And if we never travel beyond the walls academically, I'm speaking here academically, if we never travel beyond the walls of our kind of insular scholarship, then we won't hear that stuff. And a lot of times we hear it only if we go behind somebody else's walls and say, what's their professor saying about the Gospel of John or something? You may say, well, much of what he had to say I already knew, but there may be something there that is the fruit of his study that you would never have picked up someplace else. So excellent way of looking at it. Again, always with the caveat that one is able to discern the difference between truth and error and is able to not only tell the difference, but be able to reject the error that they find there.
Hi, I'm a listener from Massachusetts. I listen when I can to your live program, and I listen to your podcasts all day. I tell everybody I know about how wonderful your program is. I also make contributions to it because I love it so much. But what I want to say is your recent series on the liturgy and the beauty of our hymns with Pastor Will Whedon are my favorite. I just love our Lutheran hymns. Every verse is so full of gospel and all the things that God has done for us, and how we revere Christ and how we worship and love him. Our liturgy is so beautiful that I think if we just sent people the words to our hymns, we would bring so many people to Christ. And I want to thank you, and may God bless you for talking about these beautiful hymns and our beautiful liturgy. God bless you all. See you in June at the Making the Case Conference. Thank you.
Well, thanks for the comment. Thanks for listening out there in Massachusetts and for the kind words about the many hours that we've spent with Pastor Will Whedon, the director of worship for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, not only studying hymns, but also studying the liturgy. It's one of the things that our listeners love the most about this program is that look, and this is just the secret of issues, et cetera. It is guest and topic driven, and we strive to have the best guests. And in Pastor Whedon, we have a true jewel, a guy who knows his stuff, who's more well-read in this subject than anybody I've ever heard. And when he comes to do a hymn study, he comes completely prepared. He's got his Bible passages. He has looked at this hymn, and he has kind of loved all over it. And then all he has to do is just tell you what he's found. It's amazing stuff. I have learned more in those hours sitting in this
dank little room with Pastor Will Whedon than in with all the great guests that we've had, probably than any other hours that I've spent hosting Issues, Etc. over the last 15 years. Now, she mentions the Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference. Pastor Will Whedon is going to be there. Guess what he's going to be talking about? He's going to be making the case for solid hymnody in the church. He knows something about that. It's the Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference. You heard her mention it's coming up the 13th and 14th of June right here in Collinsville, Illinois. We're going to wrap it up, by the way, as we did last year, with a hymn study led by Pastor Whedon, where he does a little mini hymn study before each one of the hymns are sung and accompanied beautifully on the organ by Chris Lemker. It's going to be a great way to round off the Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. You want to find out more about it? You want to register online? You can do all of that already at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo for the Making the Case conference. If you have any questions about it, just give Craig a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference, June the 13th and the 14th, this summer, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. We'll be right back to review some movies.
I will answer if you follow.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best-Kept Secret, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical. Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org. 616-681-0791.
The Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Rosebrough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues, Etc., Making the Case conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
You can meet and hear Chris Rosebrough making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.